Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20 down through verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in these verses. He's talking to those that were proud of their religion, proud of their nation, proud of their temple, proud of their heritage, and proud of everything but that their Messiah had come to earth. They were rejecting Jesus Christ by this point of Luke chapter 21. And when you reject Jesus Christ, terrible things happen. Maybe not immediately, maybe not even in this life, but terrible things happen. And that's a lesson that, sad to say, is before us here in Luke chapter 21. You might want that I would skip this section and go on to something better, but God put this section in here. And we're going to read this morning about the days of vengeance. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. The Bible says this, Jesus Christ speaking says, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we do thank you for the time we've had already this morning in fellowship. Father, in rejoicing in your blessings and your salvation. Father, in seeing what you've done with this family over in Africa. Father, now we come time where we need something from you. We need to be fed from your word. We need something, Lord, that's going to sustain us in this life. We live in terrible times. We live in a wicked world. God, we need something that's pure and holy. We need something from you that's going to keep us clean in the midst of a wicked and vile generation. Lord, I pray that we heed the warning as we see, not given directly to us, but Father, the prophecy and the warning that's given here, and Father, the conditions that we see coming upon the earth even now as we speak. We pray, Father, you give us insight into the plan of God. And Father, most of all, we pray you speak to our hearts. Help us to live in such a way that, Father, the world might see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. Help us to be a witness to this world of your saving grace. Father, of your love for mankind. Bless your word to each and every heart, we pray today. Should there be anyone that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, gotten the forgiveness of sins, that Father, you'd speak to them today and help them see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Help them to see him, Father, not only on Calvary as their Savior, but Father, in heaven now, as their long-awaited Savior getting ready to come back. And I pray, Father, you'd touch and speak to hearts in a way that only you can. Bless your word, we ask this morning, meet with us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The terrible warning of the Bible is that when the judgment of God falls upon a place or falls upon a person, it is a horrible event. We have seen things in our day and in the past decade even where terrible, horrific events have taken place that have struck terror into the hearts of men and women. We think of Katrina and those fleeing from it. We think of the Twin Towers. We think of the different things that are not normal or natural that have happened. And we remember the fear that's been struck into the hearts of those of us that merely see these things on television or see them over the airwaves or hear about them. Not even imagining the fear of those that are involved when those things take place or are in that proximity when they happen and the fear that must grip their heart as things begin to shake and happen around them that they have no idea what's going on or no concept what is about to happen to them and they fear for their lives. And I must say that wherever we categorize those things, that in the Bible when we find those that came under the judgment of God, whether a people or a person, they were terrified at what went on around them. If you didn't believe that, we could call for witness if we could. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah from days gone by, who because of their atrocious sins, God decided to judge those cities. Those cities that before Lot first went there said they were well-watered plains. And yet after the fire and brimstone came down from heaven as judgment from God, they were left nothing more than desolate desert land, uninhabitable by man. That's the judgment of God. That's what the judgment of God can do. We could bring to witness those from the land of Egypt from many years ago that were struck with the seven plagues from God because of their refusal to obey God's command to let His people go. We could talk about the fire that fell from heaven. We could talk about the frogs that infested the land, the flies that came when the frogs died. We could talk about the firstborn of everyone that was taken by death and by the plague. And we could describe all those things, and you and I can describe and think of it, but we do it in kind of abstract terms because we don't know what it's like to actually have been there. And those that were there for that time, and those that suffered, and those that died, and those that went through those events would come back and tell the stories much differently than I can tell it to you now. And if they could relate the story, they would relate it with a great fear that struck their hearts as they saw their land being judged by the hand of God. We don't believe that judgment is horrific. We could bring the millions that have passed from this life into the next life without God and the Word of God, who some maybe for years and some for decades, some for hundreds of years, and yea, some even for thousands, have been in the place that the Bible describes, a place of fire and eternal torment and darkness. That is the judgment of God. When the judgment of God falls upon a place or falls upon a person, it is not something to glorify. It's not something to rejoice in when it happens. It is something that's very devastating, very tremendous. There are some today that by their language almost get the idea that they are longing for God to judge America. I read just this week somebody writing an article about America's sins and our condition, and I agree with all that. But they repeated the quote from back, I think, in the 1960s or 70s, that if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, this or that. God doesn't have to apologize to anybody, any place, anywhere. And my prayer is that God will withhold His judgment from America, because I know that if God judges America, I don't have a protection shield. The Lord has not given in Scripture the idea that if the judgment falls upon America, that you and I that are saved somehow get protected from that judgment and don't have to partake in it. And I don't want to see judgment fall on this nation. I understand if God would send it. I understand that. I know that we're ripe for it and maybe need it. I understand that. But I don't ask God for it. I want my family to remain intact. I want us to live together under one roof and in a home. I want us to be free from persecution and free from the sword and free from imprisonment and free from death. I want to be free from the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking here in Luke chapter 22, is telling the nation of Israel that because of their rejection of Him as their Messiah, they've got trouble coming. Some of those troubles are immediate. Some of those troubles are yet future. And that's what we see here in verse 20 to verse 24. It is the immediate fulfillment of God's words of judgment. In verse 25 down through verse number 28 is a future fulfillment. And yet there's even a future fulfillment in the immediate fulfillment, which I'll explain in just a moment. But the Lord is telling the nation of Israel that because they have rejected Him, their future is not bright. Because He has come unto His own and His own received Him not. Because He came to be their Messiah, the seed of David. And the nation as a whole and the political leadership and the spiritual leadership ousted Him and took Him out and very shortly are going to nail Him to a cross and crucify Him and then bury Him thinking they've gotten Him off of their hands. He is telling them in these verses that the judgment that is about to fall upon them is going to be a very terrible judgment. I am thankful to know that because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, on June 1st of 1975, if there was a year that long ago, I'm glad that because of what I did on that day, I'll never have to worry about the judgment of God in eternity. You understand when I say that, I'm not patting anybody on the back up here. I'm saying because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and He forgave my sins and gave me eternal life, I don't have to worry. The closest to describing judgment is what I'm doing right now. But those that go through judgment can explain it and describe it so much better. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is giving an acknowledgement of that judgment that is about to come. Notice what He says in verse number 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Can I tell you that this prophecy worded by Jesus Christ here in these verses is past tense to you and I now? This event He was talking about is not future right now to our time. It was future to Him when He spoke it. These words were spoken by Jesus Christ in approximately 30 A.D. They were recorded by Luke approximately 58 to 60 A.D. And the events described there happened in 70 A.D. So 40 years after Jesus Christ spoke these words actually came to pass. You say, well, that's not an immediate fulfillment. Well, 40 years compared to now 2,000 years, we're going to stick with that being the immediate fulfillment. And yet you understand that even then when Jesus spoke them, they were 40 years off in the future, yet every detail He spoke came to pass exactly as He gave it. Because the future is the present to Him. He can look at the future and tell you exactly right now what's going to happen as far as His judgment and His blessings and His rewards are concerned. And here He says in verse 20, to that city, Jerusalem, that had just ousted Him and rejected Him, He says to them, when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The desolation of Jerusalem, fulfilled in 70 A.D. when the Roman army led by the Emperor Titus came to the walled city of Jerusalem, an amassed army with all of their catapults and all of their swords and all of their weapons of war, and a great number of soldiers all came marching across the plain toward Jerusalem. And Jerusalem knew they were coming, but there was nothing as a walled city as that populace could do as they saw this powerful world power, superpower Roman army coming descending down upon them. Jesus said, your desolation is coming. There might have been scoffers in 30 A.D. There might have been scoffers when Luke wrote this in 58 or 60 A.D. But I guarantee there were no scoffers in 70 A.D. Those that had said, oh, that thing Jesus said, you know, before we crucified and got rid of Him there about 40 years ago. And that follower, that disciple, what was his name, that Gentile guy? Luke, yeah, the doctor. Yeah, he wrote that and said that Jesus had said this, and here we are, 40 years after He said it, and there's nothing to worry about, there's no fear. And then they look out over the gate, over the top of the precipice, and here is the amassed army of Rome descending down upon them. And it's going to be such a complete destruction. Look back in the same chapter at verse number 6, if you would. Such a complete destruction of the city of Jerusalem that it said in verse 6, speaking of the temple, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Even the temple of God inside the walls of the protected city of Jerusalem was going to be torn down to the extent there wouldn't be one brick laid upon another brick. No two bricks still cemented or mortared together by the time the desolation was over. When God pours judgment out upon a city, it is a complete and thorough judgment. That even the buildings within those walls, not one stone laid upon another. Now, we're not talking about some little country village out in the middle of nowhere. We're talking about the city of Jerusalem. The city of David. The one with the walls of protection. The one with the streams coming into it. And yet this immense, highly populated city, Jesus said, you're going to be desolate. And His words came to pass exactly as He gave them. When the judgment came, there was a desolation of the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, but verse 21 to verse 24 tells us about the distress of the Jews. In verse 20, the word desolation is there. In verse number 23, it says, there shall be great distress in the land. The desolation of Jerusalem, the distress of the Jews. You know, there's no reason in our day to be anti-Semitic because they sure have gotten all they could handle and more. The Jewish people ought not to be despised. They ought to be pitied. The Bible says they ought to be prayed for because they are still, as far as Abraham's seed, the chosen of God. one of these days, God's going to turn world situations and world powers around where they once again will be the chosen people of God. Right now, they're set aside for a time while God calls out in this day those redeemed by the blood of Christ, those that trust Him as Savior. It's called the times of the Gentiles, as recorded here in verse number 24. So God has put a parenthesis in the middle of His dealing with the Jews to take time to redeem to Himself a people right now among all tribes and all nations and all kindreds and all languages. But God's not done dealing with the Jew, and He dealt with them back at this time and has dealt with them down through the ages. But He said in verse number 21, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." Get out of the county. Get out of the area. Get out of the city and run to the mountains. Don't worry about what you carry with you. Don't worry about provision. Don't worry about clothing. Just get out before the armies show up. Because it will be compassed. It will be encircled by the armies of Rome. Get out while you can. Run for your life. That's what Jesus is telling them. "Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." Don't go down into Jerusalem now. Its desolation is about to come. Jesus is warning them. If you live in the outer areas, don't run into it for protection. Don't say, "Well, the Roman armies are coming. I better get to where we're fortified." You're better off out there than you are in the city of Jerusalem when God pronounces His judgment upon it. He said in verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things are written may be fulfilled." I am glad that there is no period in my life as a born-again believer that can be entitled the days of vengeance. There are things in the future. The judgment seat of Christ, though it will be a wonderful thing, is also to the believer a fearful thing. When we give account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, that's something that we ought to be aware of and laboring to have the pleasures of God more than the pleasures of sin in this life. But even that, as the worst that we'll ever face, never a moment of hell, never a touch of hellfire, never the odor of brimstone, nothing in our life could be entitled or categorized as the days of vengeance. But imagine being a subject to the days of vengeance. Either as an unbeliever now in this age, or as a member of the nation of Israel that rejected Jesus Christ, the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 23, again speaking of that time that was fulfilled in 70 AD. "Woe unto them that are with child." If you're going to flee to the mountains, it'd be much easier to take care of yourself and fend for yourself. But as a mother whose heart's instinct is for that child and will put itself at danger for the preservation of that child, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." When God's judgment falls, even with the women with children are hit by that judgment. When God's judgment falls. You know, a woman in our age can be a wonderful mother, a loving mother, a faithful wife, turn out to be a wonderful grandmother, and a role model for all the generations behind her. But without Jesus Christ, still will face the judgment of God. Because the goodness of the human side of this life doesn't override the sinful attributes of this life. And the wonderful personality and character, if we could find the best person in the world, is not enough to get them up into heaven. Or else Jesus Christ would not have come down from heaven and given Himself on the cross. So when God's judgment falls, it doesn't mean if it's the wonderful little grandmother or the most wicked of sinners. God is telling us that when judgment falls upon a place or upon a place, it falls on everybody. And the only protection in our day is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Again, we can't imagine what it was like to Jewish ears to hear this. That city of Jerusalem, that city of David, that city of God, that's what the Bible calls it and describes it as. that city that the Jews practically worshipped as the temple that Solomon built and the temple that God met with them in, and just the power and the presence of God as a Jew, thinking about the city of Jerusalem. We understand to a degree the Muslims with their respect toward Mecca and praying toward Mecca, because they have as the seat of Abraham that religious nature that puts them in a certain sphere of religious worship like that, and the Jew as the rightful seat of Abraham worshiping toward Jerusalem, Daniel opening his windows three times a day even after the edict is given, praying toward Jerusalem. That city meant something that you and I don't understand. And yet the Lord is telling those Jewish people right to their face. You talk about preaching an unwanted message. Telling them, here's what's going to happen to this city. Woe to them that are with child. You're going to be killed. You're going to be taken into slavery. This nation, this city is going to be destroyed. He tells them about their distress. He says in verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. The estimates given from Titus's invasion in 70 AD were anywhere between 97,000 and 100,000 Jews were murdered, slaughtered inside the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't a war because Jerusalem didn't fight. It was the Romans coming in and taking over that city and taking over that land and slaying up to 100,000 Jews in the process. Now you and I, in our minds, we think that that's nothing compared to the atrocities of the Holocaust. But imagine Jesus predicting to them that within 40 years, they didn't know the timetable, but within that generation, the invading Gentile, those dogs, the Gentiles were going to come in and defile that city and destroy that city and kill 100,000 of its inhabitants and shall be led away captive. I'm sorry, I've got my numbers wrong. It's 1 million Jews that were killed. It was 97 to 100,000 that were taken captive out of Jerusalem. 1 million were killed by the sword. 100,000 were taken away from their families and away from their home city and away from their lands and shipped off into other parts of the Roman Empire as servants and slaves, and even slaughtered as they were put into the lions' dens and into the Colosseums to be entertainment for the Gentile world. The Jews suffered all these things, and it was fulfilled prophecy in their immediate time. It was an awful event, a horrific event. But let me say this. It was just a dress rehearsal. It wasn't the real judgment. He said, preacher, how could that not be the real judgment? Well, the real judgment begins in verse number 25. See, verse 20 to verse 24 were immediately fulfilled within 40 years of the prophecy given. Then there is a 2,000-year gap before verse 25 comes into play. So verse 20 to verse 24 were just a warm-up, just a rehearsal for the full judgment of God that even today is yet to come. And let me say this. If Jesus could predict 40 years in advance what was going to happen, 2,000 years in advance is not a problem for Him. In fact, He being God predicted 4,000 years in advance, many of these things anyways. So really, if it was 1 week in advance or 1,000 years in advance, His details are going to be right to every specific, no matter what. And just as when He said these words, we can look back through the annals of history now and say, all right, here's 70 AD, here's the Roman army, here's Titus coming in, here's what happened, it was fulfilled. One of these days, kind of hard to say that, one of these days somebody will be able to look back, I don't know if they can go to the library or not, but they'll be able to go back and look at the fulfillment of verse 25 through verse number 28, just as complete as we can see the fulfillment of verse 20 through verse number 24. Because verse 25 to verse 28 is future fulfillment. Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs. Verse 25 and verse 26 tell us about the signs. What's going to happen in that second judgment of God? What's going to happen in that fulfilled total desolation and destruction? And it says in verse number 25, these signs will affect creation. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon. You know, man is so weak. We think we've got so much power. We can't even find an alternative energy source. We're debating on what to do. Do we drill for oil in the homeland here, or do we try to come up with another? We can't even figure that out. You know what God says? When I want to turn the sun off, I just flip the switch. When I want the moon to stop shining, I just say stop. When I want the stars to fall from heaven, I just release my grip. And they, you know, the power of God over things, you and I cannot imagine. When Jesus was born, He created a new star just for Him. His star in the east. When He died on the cross, God blotted out the sun and turned off the lights for 3 hours. God in nature can do anything anytime He wants to. And no protection or no safeguards of man are going to do anything about it if God wants to do something. And one of these days it says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations. Nothing like we have ever seen. Nothing like we could ever imagine. You think things are bad now. You just wait. When these things are fulfilled, the sun, the moon, the stars, the nations, it says, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, some of the commentators want to make that the sea of mankind and all that. I'm just going with what it says, the sea and the waves roaring. As God just shakes the whole earth, brings down the stars and the sun and the moon from the sky, and the waves go beyond and outside of their boundaries and their controls, and the whole world is just awash with the judgment of God. Folks, can I tell you, this isn't NBC, CBS, or CNN. This isn't somebody postulating or predicting. This is the Word of God prophesying. And these things are going to happen in the world we live in right now. He says in verse number 26, not only will creation be affected, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas. Isn't it amazing there's some of those that think this all came into existence by a big bang? I got news for them. It's going out with a big bang. When that big bang comes, everything's blotted out all at one time just like that. And it's not an atomic weapon or a nuclear weapon. It's the hand of God. Not only is creation affected, but creatures are affected. In verse number 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, I would advise you, go to Revelation chapter 6 and read through Revelation chapter 19, because that all of those chapters describe what the Lord simply says in this one sentence in verse 26. Men's hearts failing themselves for fear as the judgment, as the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. As the seas are brought up as a boil from underneath, and the sun, moon, and stars are brought down from above, and man is caught in the middle of it. Revelation 6 tells us while the earthquakes are going on and the mountains are crumbling and falling, that men are desiring death and cannot find it. Such will be the judgment of God. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I don't think that's the sun, moon, and the stars. I think it's the princes and powers of the air. Ephesians tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. In Revelation chapter, or in Luke chapter 21, and the end of verse number 26, it's not only mankind that is being seized with the judgment of God, but it's all the created creatures of God. The fallen angels, the devil and his devils, all are in an uproar and an upheaval over the judgment of God. Everything is shaken to pieces. Imagine the alarms going off in the cities, the big sirens going off and the noise being around, as if anybody needed a siren to tell them something very odd and something very strange and something very terrible is happening as the judgment of God falls upon this earth. But notice in verse 27, he tells the Jews, yes, there will be signs. And I like this. Yes, there's going to be signs. All these terrible things. There's going to be signs. But I want you to look for the sun. You'll see the signs, but I want you to look for the sun. He says in verse 27, I don't mean S-U-N either. In verse number 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There's no way Hollywood could ever make a movie. They can make, I'm going to show my age, the Poseidon Adventure. I don't even know what the new ones would be, but they can make, Independence Day, I think, something that's catching up a little bit, where great catastrophes happen on this earth. And no matter what picture they paint, no matter how bad they make it look, they can't give a biblical description of the judgment of God. If you're one that's given to those kind of movies for some genetic defect or whatever, a little commercial given there. If you're one of those that likes to see doom, destruction, and all that kind of stuff, understand this. What they do know, they've stolen the plot from here. When they write it, when they make movies about coming judgment, they're scratching the surface of what this talks about. Because it's going to be a lot more in depth and a lot worse than they can even imagine. Thank God we're not going to be here. I mean, I read in Revelation about the bottomless pit being opened up and these little things come buzzing out of there with the faces of men and hair of women and teeth like a lion. And I know somebody said in the 60s that was the Beatles being described there. And that's almost humorous now to think of that. But to imagine those little creatures coming up out of hell and the tail of a scorpion and going around and stinging people repeatedly over and over, coming out of the smoke of hell and looking like that and that tiny and that small and that numerous. I don't want to be here for that. I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Son. Now again, I know the context we're in. I know the time period, but I know this too. I'm looking for the Son. He says to them, verse 27, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, Jesus Christ, after His crucifixion, walked 40 days on this earth, proving Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And at the end of those 40 days, He ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. When He ascended back to the Father, the disciples stood around watching Him go up, wondering what in the world was happening, an amazing event. That one that they had forsaken everything to follow, that they thought was dead, and now they see is alive, and now He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. As they stand there looking up with all these thoughts and ideas and wonderings going through their mind, a couple angels nudge up next to those guys that are staring up there and say, "Hey, this man you've seen go up into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go up." And the Bible says that as He went up, a cloud received Him out of their sight. He went up in a cloud. He's coming back halfway pretty soon in a cloud. The Bible says the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's called theologically the rapture. It's the next event on God's timetable where all the redeemed of the world, having put their faith in Jesus Christ in this day right now, will leave this earth immediately upon the sound of the trumpet and the voice saying, "Come up hither," and will rise to meet the Lord in the clouds. But then there's a day coming later where He just doesn't come halfway down. He comes all the way down. And that's what He's talking about in Luke chapter 21. We're in the midst of these signs and wonders and desolation and turmoil and death and perplexity and distress. He says to them, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming," verse 28, "and when these things begin to come to pass." He said, "Preacher, I turn on the news, some of these things are happening now." They're just little bitty signs. These things aren't going to happen until after you're gone. But He says, "When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." God's dealings with the nation of Israel are not over yet. And after you and I as believers have long checked out of this world, several years later these events prophesied are going to take place as far as the heavens, the heavenlies, the creation, and the creatures. And God is going to again deal with His nation of Israel. That's why in our day right now they need to be our best friends. As far as the nations of the earth, they need to be our best friends. Because God said that those that bless them, I will bless, and those that curse them, I will curse. God's attention will be turned to them. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. And He says there's only one way to escape the judgment of God. And if you get nothing else this morning than this, this is it. There's only one way to escape the nation or escape the judgment of God. And that is the Son. The Son of God is the only way to escape judgment. Isn't it a sad thing in the day we live in, knowing these things and knowing this principle? Again, these things concern a time we'll not have to worry about, but the principle is the same. The only way they're going to get away from that judgment is by the Son of Man, the Son of God, showing up and preserving them from it. And the same principle is true right now. The only thing that will get you away from the judgment of God is the Son of God. Yet there are people that when you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. I go to church every Sunday. Church isn't going to protect you from the judgment of God. Can I tell you that when the judgment of God calls this building, no matter how fortified, and this one is not fortified, but a building, no matter how fortified, there's a church over in Columbus that's got a barbed wire fence around it. And they've got Humvees inside the parking lot. They're just a different kind of church. They got Humvees inside the parking lot, and they're all ready for that war. Can I tell you that the Lord isn't going to have any problem with Humvees? He'll have no problem with barbed wire fences. He'll have no problem with the birthing center that they have fortified with cement walls and all that kind of stuff. He's going to have no problem with that when His judgment falls. And if you're depending on a church to save you, you're not going to be saved. Can I tell you that your pastor, your priest, whatever you want, whatever P word, pastor, prophet, priest, whatever you want, he's going to be looking out for his own neck, and there's nothing he can do for yours. The only thing I can do is make sure my calling and election is sure. I can preach the gospel as plain and clear as I can do it in faithfulness to God, but I can't make it go into your heart and make you make the decision to trust Christ as your Savior. And nobody else can do it either. Your salvation has to come from no other source than Jesus Christ. He said, and you know the verse well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to escape the judgment of God in this age and in the ages to come. Don't look for signs. They're out there. They're all over the place. Don't look for signs. Look for the Son. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning again, we are always amazed at the predictions and the accuracy of the Word of God. Lord, we never question or doubt it, but when we spend some time meditating on it and thinking and contemplating it, we're still amazed. And Father, we're glad that in all the complexities and the perplexities that You describe in the Bible, all the details and, Father, all the nations and what names are used to describe them, that men can spend years and years and years studying and researching and never come out with the right answer. For in the midst of all these complications, that You made the plan of salvation so clear and so simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I thank You this morning that my faith is not based on the complexities. It's based on Jesus Christ, on His shed blood, His forgiveness of sins, and for whosoever shall call upon Him. And I pray, Father, this morning that we are all safe from the judgment of God. Lord, I can't begin to know the hearts of the people that are here, but I pray, Father, everyone is saved. Everyone is under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone is free from fear of the days of vengeance and the judgment to come. And Lord, should there be one today that's not sure that that judgment would pass them by, God, may they flee and cling to Jesus Christ. May they come at this invitation time, Father, casting all their care upon Him. And Father, casting their sins upon Him, asking for forgiveness, receiving eternal life. Father, do that work in the heart that only You can do, and for that which You do, we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this morning, we'll sing a song of invitation. God has dealt with your heart in some way, and you need to come to this altar. You come while we sing. Either for commitment to God, to be a better witness for Him of the things that are to come, letting others know, or maybe you need to come trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever the need is, as we sing, you come. Father, you are the God of the universe. verse. There, we've got something going on, and come on through. Where's Blanche? Okay. As you know, several of these young people have been saved here recently. Michelle was saved earlier in her life, has not been baptized yet, and then Blanche was saved early in her life and was at 12 years old, was baptized, and all these folks have expressed their desire to join with us, unite with us here as members of Bible Baptist Church. And so upon baptism of the four of them, which will happen as soon as we can do that, as you know, we baptize outdoors, so we've got to wait just a little bit longer till it is better than 61 degrees out today. Some of them will be getting baptized, and upon that baptism, they'll be joining the church. And then in Blanche's case, she gets the head start. She can be immediately a member because she's been baptized already. But we want to take a church vote this morning on accepting these. Again, four of them upon their baptism, and then Blanche right now on her profession of faith, accepting them into the membership of Bible Baptist Church.